Well, thank you, Jeremy. Okay, you guys can hear me, right? All right. The Lord be with you. Excited. Today is the second Sunday of Advent, and three more candles to go. Let's turn to our scripture reading for today. Right in your bulletin is from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. And let us read that together as a congregation, shall we? Just one verse. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. The word of the Lord. Let's pray, shall we? Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for gathering us here today. And we know that we are blessed when we come together as your body to worship you. And Lord, we also know that we often take such gathering for granted because there are so many brothers and sisters out in the world who are being persecuted for their faith. They do not have their own Bibles. They cannot openly talk about their faith. And when they fellowship or gather together to worship, they have to do it in secret. So Lord, we ask that you will protect them, that you will strengthen them, especially during this holiday season. And for all of us who are here freely and openly, we want to ask that you will give us the eyes to see the mystery of your Son Jesus through the message that we're about to hear. Speak and teach us, O Lord, so that we may be the messenger of your good news to the rest of the world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, the verse that we just read, the one that we read together from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, has troubled many people. Do you guys know that? That verse has troubled many people, especially the phrase that describes the coming Messiah as the Prince of Peace. That's why I entitled today's message, The Prince of Peace, comma, really? You guys see that? I mean, think about it. Is peace ever a reality here on earth? What do you guys think? Yes? No? Is peace ever a reality? Can we truly have peace with other people in this life? Or is it just a pipe dream that we kind of talk about during the Christmas season? Every year, thousands of Christmas cards, I don't know whether you guys have start writing them, thousands of Christmas cards go out conveying this message of peace as if it was for real. But if we turn on the news, it will seem to us that we've had anything but peace since the beginning of, The headlines are filled with reports of war, of terrorism, of crime, of drugs. I mean, just the past week alone, you guys read the news, right? Just the past week alone, we have witnessed the ongoing tension between the Koreas. The 15-year-old gunman who held 23 students and a classmate hostage for 5 hours in Wisconsin, and then guess what happened? He later turned the gun to him and killed himself. The three missing boys in Michigan. The economic meltdown in Iceland, in Ireland, in some of the European countries. Not to mention the ongoing unemployment rate. It's still 9.8%, I think. Yeah, there are a lot of people hurting out there. In fact, like statistics tell us that since the beginning of the recorded human history, only the entire world has been at peace less than 8% of the entire time. 8%. This means last 3,000 years, for example, only 240 years have been without war. And that's not even consecutive years. That's like combined. And on top of all those bad things happening out there, we find ourselves constantly being bogged down by worries, don't we? We worry about money. We worry about the future. We worry about grades. We worry about the people that we're going to marry or the job we're going to take. We worry about the weather, natural disasters, you know, stupid people driving out there, or like your iPhone app, you know, cannot download the apps, you know. I mean, I don't know whether you guys worry about that, but I do, you know. But what I mean is we practically worry about everything. There's a French philosopher who has called our day and age as an age of overt or obvious anxiety. Worry and anxiety has become the official emotion of our generation. And I think he's right. Well, here's a story that will kind of make you chuckle a little bit. A man went to a doctor thinking that something is wrong with his body. So after going through the diagnosis and some tests, the doctor said to the patient, "Well, I can't really find anything physically wrong with you. Perhaps you have some kind of personal or business issue that you should talk to a good counselor." In fact, the doctor continued, "Many days ago, there was a case that's very similar to yours that came to my office. The man was in debt for $5,000, and he couldn't pay it off. And because of his money problem, he had worried himself to a nervous breakdown." "So, did you cure him?" asked the patient. Well, the doctor said, "Of course. You know, I told him to stop worrying. You know, I told him that life is too short to always be on the edge. So he's back to normal. In fact, he stopped worrying altogether." And the patient said, "I know, because I'm the one that he owes money to." Worrying. We do that all the time, constantly, about everything. And in this war-torn, anxiety-driven world, we come back to the Bible and we hear that verse that just said to us, you know, from Isaiah, that "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and then he will be called Prince of Peace." Are you serious? And we all know that this refers to whom? To our Lord Jesus Christ. He came 2,000 years ago, and he came onto earth as the Prince of Peace. But this prince also said these words. Listen to this. He said in Matthew 10:34, he said, "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." What? And then in Matthew 24:6-7, he prophesies saying that the last days will look like this. He said, "You will hear of wars and rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine, there will be earthquakes in various places." Now, just imagine with me. Can you imagine a world without conflict? A world without argument, without dispute? Whether it's between nations or between people? Well, I can't. It's not real. Maybe in the movies, but in real life, no. And why can't we imagine something like that? Because we have never experienced it or anything close to it. In fact, that kind of peace will never happen as long as we're on this side of heaven. So going back to the question then, what exactly is Isaiah talking about, this Prince of Peace? I mean, what kind of peace is Jesus offering us? Well, there are three aspects of such peace which Jesus offers, and I want to go through that with you today, through three different passages from the Bible. So please follow along with me in your bulletin, and fill that blanks if you can. Here's the first one. Jesus offers us peace with God. He offers us peace with God. Now, this is probably the most important aspect of this peace which Jesus speaks of when he says this. When he says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you to the world. I do not give to you as the world gives. I do not give to you as the world gives." Jesus offers us peace with God. Now you see, the reason why you and I, we celebrate Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Christ, first and foremost, is because he has brought us peace to God. He has brought us peace to God. A dying man was in the hospital. And then his minister came to see him just before he died. And then the minister said, "Have you made peace with God?" The man thought about it and replied, "Well, I didn't know we ever had a fight." You know, many people today, they feel like that. They don't know they are at odds with God. They don't think they have problems with God. They don't think God has a problem with them. But the Bible is very clear about this. In fact, many times the Bible would tell us that, you know, in our lost and sinful condition, that we are God's enemies. In other words, without this child of peace in Jesus, we are at war with the creator of the universe. This is exactly what Paul means when he said this in Ephesians chapter 2. Listen to this from verse 12 to verse 14. It's in your bulletin. He said, "Remember that at that time, you were separate from Christ," that's before Jesus came into our hearts, "excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood, for he himself is our peace. You guys see that? Before Christ, we were at war with God. And the Bible is very clear about this. He says, the Bible says, without Christ, we are without God's promises. Without Christ, we are without hope. Without Christ, we are lost. Guys, we're lost. Not just in this life, but throughout eternity. And as Christians, you guys are probably like, yeah, you know, I heard that before. Yeah, you know, Sunday school, Bible study. Yeah, I know. But do you guys realize that many people out there in the world, when they hear us saying things like that, they would cringe. They would get so mad. Why? You know, they'll say to us, are you saying that those without Christ have no hope whatsoever? What about all those sincere folks that never came to Christ? I mean, what about the worlds of, you know, of Islam, of Buddhism, of other religions? Are you saying they're lost too? I mean, what about my neighbors? Or my friends, you know, who are sincere folks, who are loving and kind, are you saying that without Christ they're forever lost? Are you saying that Jesus is the only way to God? And if you say that is true, then this child of Christmas, you know, is the only way to God, then you Christians, you guys are the most narrow-minded people on the face of the earth. I'm not narrow-minded, I'm broad-minded. And I believe that all roads lead to God. Now, a lot of people will react like that when they hear us claiming, you know, what we heard from the Bible. And as believers, how are we supposed to respond to that? Well, I will respond by what I learned from this great preacher. He said this. He said, suppose you went down to the airport and then you decided to go somewhere to catch a flight. Destination, Honolulu, Hawaii. So you were taxiing down the runway, and then all of a sudden you hear the pilot comes onto the intercom. And the pilot says, hey dude, how's it going, man? Welcome to our flight. We don't even know, you know, like what our cruising altitude will be, you know. We're not sure whether we have enough fuels, you know, and none of our navigation equipment works. But you know what, that's cool. Because I'm really sincere in what I believe in. And I believe that all roads will lead to Hawaii. Now, if you hear that pilot talking to you like that, then the first thing you will say, God, we have a psycho in the cockpit. I want to get off the plane. I want someone who knows how to use navigation equipment and will bring me to the island safely. Because I know that Hawaii is this tiny little island in the ocean. I want to land there safely. Or how would you feel if you were to go to a surgeon and then you're lying there and then they have already put you down, and then while you're kind of semi-conscious, you see the surgeon coming into the room, and then you hear the surgeon saying to other nurses, well, what's this? What are we doing right now? I didn't go to medical school. I don't even know what I'm supposed to do. Well, I guess it doesn't matter. Just start cutting and see what happens. I mean, if that's the case, you'll say, no. I want someone who knows her training. I want someone who knows exactly what she's going to do for me. Well, in the same way, here is God who drops down this lifeline for us to be saved, for us to be reconciled to God, and for us to be forgiven through the person of Jesus Christ. We are at war with God, without hope, without peace, but Jesus is our solution. Only through Jesus' victory on the cross, where God justly punished sin and mercifully pardoned sinners, only on the cross do we find what brings peace to us. It's not narrow-minded. It's a truth. Amen? Christmas is a season of hope and a season of peace, because the child of Christmas has brought us peace to God. That's the first thing we hear, and that's the first thing we learn. Here's the second thing. Jesus offers us peace with ourselves. He offers us peace with ourselves. That's the second thing. And this means when Jesus, through his sacrifice on the cross, is done on the cross, he makes us at peace not only with God, but also with ourselves. The Bible promises that when we set our minds and our actions on the things of God, and only then will the peace of God, which transcends all understandings, will guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. And we all need that kind of peace in our lives, don't we? The kind of peace which transcends all understandings. Why? Because we're constantly at war, not only with God, but with ourselves as well. I mean, guys, let's be honest. Who among us is not at times insecure about ourselves? Like, who's not like that? Raise your hand. Are you always confident of who you are? Who among us is not filled with self-doubts at times? Who among us does not have moments of self-loathing? Or who among us does not at times either thinking too much or too little of ourselves? And it is in such moments we hear Jesus saying words like this. He said, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, but yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? You see, God does not make junks. God does not make junks. He takes which is bent, and then he will straighten it out. He takes which is dirty, and then he will clean it up. He takes which is broken, and then he will fix it, and he will change that into something that's beautiful. And the truth is, if you are a believer of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, then that's the way God sees you. You are valuable in God's eyes. You are His great possession. He has bought you with His own blood. And I know some of you need to hear that today. You see, there are a lot of people out there, or maybe in this room, who live with a great sense of self-hatred. They have no sense of their worth. They despise themselves for their limitations or their weaknesses. They beat themselves up late, you know, all the time, and they don't have peace. But our Prince of Peace has come to change that for us. He came so that we can see that we have value in God's kingdom. Can you say that? Can you say that right now? Let's say it all together. I have value in God's kingdom. Oh, you guys are not. You guys are saying it, you know, like with no confidence. Kind of say it.
I have value in God's kingdom.
Eddie, do it. Everybody, do it. That's right. We have value in God's kingdom. And a man by the name of Robert Reed understands that when he said, I have everything I need for joy. Robert Reed. Now, many of you guys probably have never heard of this person before. He's not a great movie star. He's not a great athlete. He did graduate from high school, though. And then he went on to graduate from a Christian university in Texas with a degree in Latin. And he taught at a junior college in St. Louis, and eventually he went to different mission trips, and eventually he went to Portugal to become a full-time missionary in 1972. And when he got there, he rented a hotel room, and he began to learn the language of Portuguese. He then later found a local restaurant owner who would feed him. Why? Because Robert could not feed himself. You see, Robert's hands are twisted, and his feet are useless. He can't bathe himself. He cannot brush his own teeth. He cannot put on his own underwear. He cannot even speak properly. He cannot drive a car or ride a bike, or he can't even walk. He has to be on the wheelchair all the time. Why? Because Robert has cerebral palsy. You guys know what that is? It's a medical condition that causes severe physical disability in the movements of the body. But that did not keep him from becoming an ambassador for Christ. You see, while he was there, Robert would go daily to the park, and then he would station himself there. With his twisted hands, he would pass out brochures to people about Jesus. And within 6 years, he helped about 70 people to come to Christ, including one who became his wife. Robert could have been bitter because of his condition, but he wasn't. He could have asked for self-pity or sympathy, but he did not do that. He could have had a really bad self-image, but he chooses not to go there. In fact, he just went the opposite. Now, many of you guys probably have heard of this name, Max Lucado, right? I mean, he's a really well-known Christian author, a pastor, and then he has written like many books about, you know, the Christian faith, and he also wrote a lot of like, you know, Christian like children's stories. Now, in one of his books called Peace That Defies Pain, Max Lucado, he talked about his encounter or his experience with Robert. And he said this. Let me read it to you. He said, I heard Robert speak recently. I watched other men carry him in his wheelchair onto the platform. I watched him lay a Bible in his lap. I watched his stiff fingers force open the pages. And then, after the talk, I watched people in the audience wipe away tears of admiration from their faces. Robert could have asked for sympathy or pity, but he just did the opposite. And then he will, you know, held his twisted hands up in the air, and then he would say, I have everything I need for joy. Now, how can a man like him be filled with such joy in life? Well, he can do that because he knows that he is valuable in God's kingdom. That's a man who has peace within, you know, within himself. That's a man who understands his worth. That's a man who has experienced this peace from the Prince of Peace. And there are a lot of people out there who are like that. That despite of, you know, their painful and severe circumstances, they found peace within themselves because of Jesus Christ. So that's the second thing that we see. Not only did God in Jesus Christ offer us peace with him, he also offers us peace with ourselves. And finally, Jesus came to offer us peace, guess what? With others. With others. He came to give us peace with others. And we don't have to look very far or very deep to see that human relationships are hard to maintain, don't we? I mean, sin has tainted and affected the way we relate to one another. And wherever we look in this world or in our own life, you know, we probably see jealousy, covetousness, envy, adultery, hatred, theft, murder, lust, gossip, slander, and the like. I mean, we see all of that in this world, in ourselves. Sin has affected our relationships with one another that many people have wondered whether we will ever have peace with each other. Whether that will ever be a reality, you know, to have peace within relationships or within a community. Well, guess what? Paul says it is a reality. He says yes. He says such peace is or can be present in God's people, which is the church. Now turn to Ephesians chapter 2 again. Let's look at verse 14 to verse 16. Where he says, for he himself is our peace, continuing on where we left off. And then he says, who has made the two, which is the Jews and the non-Jews, one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And this one body, which is the church, to reconcile both of them to God, through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Now, what Paul is saying here is that Jesus has become the bridge between human relationships. And when Jesus says that Jesus became the bridge and made peace between the Jews and the Gentiles, he's saying that Jesus has put away all those petty little differences that we tend to put up with people. In fact, Paul is saying that if there's a place, any place on earth where men and women can live at peace with one another, it has to be in the church. It has to be in the church. The church is a place where we learn to love, to forgive, to overcome our differences, and to be united as one body through diversity. If such peace is not present in the church, then as Jesus believers and followers, we must work on it. It must be our goal, our ultimate goal. We must do the best we can to live out this peace with one another. Even, guys, listen to this, even if the other person is so very different, you know, from you, even if you guys don't get along, you still have to try. That's what Paul is saying here. And then you can do it, not by your own strength, but by Jesus Christ in you. I mean, how else would the world know that or believe that Jesus has brought peace to us? If we ourselves, who are his believers, cannot be at peace with one another. there's a rich family who hired a young college student like Jack's age, like Jack, like your age, you know, to house sit their two really well teenage sons. So starting from day one, the boys, you know, in their teens, they would made it, you know, as their mission to make things miserable, you know, for this college student. So one day they nailed his shoes to the floor, and he just smiled. He just pulled the the nails out. And then the other time, you know, the boys would put like a bucket full of water at the door, and then of course the young man just smiled and kind of dried himself, you know, after that bucket fell on him. So this young man continued to show those teenagers the utmost respect. You know, he respected them to the point that his courtesy made the boys so guilty that one day they came to this young man and said, "We have to change our ways. You know, it's just bad. It's not good to do that." So this is the conversation that follows. So the young man says, "So no more shoes nailed to the floor?" And the boy said, "Yeah, we promise. You know, that was bad. You know, that was wrong. No more water over the door? Oh, yeah, I mean, that was nasty. Yeah, you know, we're sorry. We're so sorry about that." So the young man thought about it for a few seconds, and then he said, well, if that's what you promise, you know, that you're not going to do that to me, then I'll promise that I won't spit any more spit in your soup." Now, the point of this story is this. A lot of times that's the way we do it sometimes. We bicker and we backbite. And then we put up a good, you know, front when we go and meet each other in the fellowship, in the Bible study, or at the church. But then we spit in each other's soups, meaning we sour up our relationship with whom Jesus cares and loves. Either through gossip, either through neglect, or either through, this is so common in every church, either through forming cliques. You guys know what I'm talking about? Just forming little groups within yourselves. And Paul says, no. That shouldn't happen in the church. We are one body in Jesus. The message of Christmas is peace on earth. And it begins with the peace. It begins, you know, with God's people who have received that peace. And this means for those who have received peace with God, we must strive to do that, especially within our church, within our God's, within this community. So having said that, let's now go back to the original question that we popped earlier. Peace, is that ever a reality here on earth? Can we truly have peace in this life? Well, it kind of depends on the definition, doesn't it? You see, our world, and let me say this, you know, with a very, 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 like, sincere way of putting it. Our world will always have hatred and prejudice and nuclear weapons and terrorists and suicide bombings as long as there are greedy, power-hungry, mean, and foolish people in the world. No nations will ever be at peace with one another. We will never, listen to this, we will never create a heaven here on earth. We will always bicker and we will always backbite one another. And Jesus knew that. Jesus never promised a world without poverty, without war, or without turmoil. In fact, he said that we will always have the poor with us. And that danger, conflict, and war between nations will only increase at the end of the world. Jesus never promised that people will always live, you know, without the awful or the hurtful things that we do to one another. Jesus never promised that. The peace he offers us isn't the absence of conflict. Instead, it's the adventure of knowing God and his presence, moment by moment. Not only in this life, but also in the life to come. It's a kind of peace that this world has never offered before. It's a kind of peace that this world doesn't understand. Jesus offers us peace with God, and from that springs forth peace with ourselves and peace with each other. But again, everything begins with God. And it takes great humility to acknowledge and to admit that we are at war with God constantly. and that we need to reestablish our relationship with Him. Now, brothers and sisters, as we close, let me ask you guys this question again. Do you have peace in your life? Do you? If you want the kind of peace that you heard today, well, let me tell you this. Such peace will never come from holding on to the many things that we have in life. It will never come as long as you hold on to those things. It will only come by letting go all of that we have, except one thing, Jesus Christ. Amen? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this child. We know that we will never have peace in this world. We will never have peace in life. But we will have your peace. That is a totally different kind of peace. Peace with God, peace within ourselves, and peace with other people. And we thank you that you have given us your message today to know that such peace can be attained only by admitting that we need you. We need you constantly. So Lord, during this special season, we ask that you help us to see that. We ask that you will give us the sense of peace that is outside of this world, so that we may learn to be at peace with you, with ourselves, and with each other, especially in this church. Thank you for the candles that remind us of your coming. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.